Today's topic is going to be a little different, but kind of twirling alongside of what Stanley actually talked about today. My title today is called First Things First, and we're going to start a whole series on stewardship, you know. And for, you know, I've been your pastor for about 2.5 years, you know, and I have yet to speak on giving, you know, and I did that on purpose, right? I want you to trust me first, you know, like Stanley said, you know, is this guy going to rip me off, or, you know, this guy want my money, you know, these things. I don't want your money. Right? God doesn't want your money either. Or I should say, God doesn't need your money. But we're going to start a series on stewardship, and I'm going to start the first one, and I'm not going to go that long today, because I know we have testimonies, and we have communion as well this week, you know, but I'm talking about first things, right? These are first things. You know, in our culture, being first, right, is very, very cherished. We all want to be first, right? I mean, any of you guys here want to come last? You know, or, you know, we used to have this saying when I used to play basketball, you know, that second is actually the first loser, you know. And so it was kind of, you know, we always met that mentality for us that you always had to win, right? Some of you guys just got it just now, huh? Right? You know, and it was just, you know, everything needs to be first. Right? We want to be first to this. You know, the United States waged a huge campaign back in the days, right? They wanted to be the first to the moon, you know, and they're you know, fighting against the Soviet Union in the race to get to the moon. You know, then it's the first to orbit the moon, and it's the first to do this, and the first to do that. You know, I used to always, like, at my church where we grew up, Lisa and I were the first couple from our church, like organic couple. You know, and so I used to pride myself. We were the first couple in this church, right? Jung and Hedon were the first couple to be married here at Solomon's Porch, right? And it's, you know, first this, first that. But we're growing up in that kind of culture where first is really important, you know. But we also recognize and we think, well, that's man's kind of thing. But, you know, first is also very important to God. You know, there's something about the first, you know, or I should say there's actually a supernatural element attached to first. Right, of not necessarily, you know, being first, right, but in this sense, giving God our very first fruits, right? Matthew 6:33. You guys can turn there. Some of you guys know this by heart. This is one of my 50 that I know by heart, right? Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. And so He makes that plea, that command to us, right? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? Seek first. Right, God, you know, and this is a mandate because, and it comes with a promise. And if you do that, man, the things that you seek, you know, I heard a commentary say the things that you seek will begin to seek you out, you know. And so we see that, wow, there's something spiritual about this. So I'm going to go to the first worship service, right? Since we're talking about first, the first worship service ever displayed in the scriptures, and it's in Genesis chapter 4. So let's turn there. Genesis chapter 4 is a story of Cain and Abel. This is the first worship service. You know, it's kind of interesting to see, first worship service that's recorded in Scripture. I'm sure Adam had services with the Lord. But this is the first one recorded in Scripture. And notice one of the key elements of worship here is the act of giving. All right? So we'll read in Genesis chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And you guys know, continue on the story. So this is the first worship service, right? And we're talking about stewardship. Right, we're talking about these first things here. Notice that we have two sons, right? We have Cain and Abel. Cain was the eldest son. Cain, the word or the definition of his name, it means possession. right? And Eve was so happy when Cain was born, right? The possession came, and he was so happy that she says there, "I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." And it was something that she really prized so much so that when Abel came, right? Abel, the word there, right? Translated means vanity. And so why would you call your second son vanity? It was vanity to Eve because she was so satisfied with Cain, right? She was so enamored by Cain that whatever came afterward was as vanity to her. And so we can see how these names came about with these two guys. It's actually a pretty interesting commentary, you know, about, you know, kind of blessings that we have in our life. Because what happened, you guys know Cain, right? Cain was the possession, the blessing, but Cain was a knucklehead. You know, I mean, Cain killed his brother Abel. And Abel, who she, you know, I mean, of course she loved both her kids, you know, but Abel was not even in comparison to Cain, you know, in that way, in terms of her affection. And yet, you know, Abel is the one that we'll read in Hebrews and read in Matthew, that righteous Abel, you know, and he did right by God. You know, and I think it's a picture of sometimes how things that seem so precious to us at first become as nothing later on. You know, some of you guys get like, you know, I mean, you know, new clothes, or, you know, maybe, you know, you guys new shoes and you wear it, and, you know, remember when you first got it and you wear it all the time and you try it on and you go out, you can't wait for the day to go out and wear your new shoes or wear your new jacket or whatever it is. You know, and after a little while, it just becomes as nothing. You know, and it's kind of like the folly of stuff, in essence, right? The folly of things. You know, and we see there in the beginning of this, in Genesis 4, right, the giving and offering to the Lord was the institution of the first family, right? It didn't come out of Mosaic law, right? It didn't come out of Leviticus, right? It didn't come out of any of these. It was a byproduct, or it was a natural function of worship in the first family, right? When people got together, when these guys got together, the first family got together to worship God, attach a major element, right, or probably one of the primary elements of that was an offering and giving of a gift to God, right? It wasn't Melchizedek, you know, and we'll read about that later on, that instituted the tithe, nothing like that. It was something that was already instituted, right, in a life of worship in the family, you know. And so to these guys, like, you read, you know, God didn't say, come and bring your sword, come and bring your gift, come. He didn't have to answer any of these things. It was a natural response of a grateful people unto God. You know, it wasn't law, right? It wasn't some kind of mandate that we did. It was a natural response. Remember, you have to see that. It was a natural response of a group of people that had received something from the Lord. In this case, right, they had received their livelihood. And so it says in, you know, for Abel was a keeper, right, of the flocks, right? And Cain was a keeper of the ground. And so we see that God had given them a vocation, and out of that vocation, right, not necessarily a requirement, you know, I want you to make very clear my vocabulary, it wasn't necessarily a requirement, it was a natural response for what God had given them, their jobs and their professions, their livelihood, something to do with their life, right? And he didn't demand an offering, right? He didn't demand a repayment. He didn't demand these things, but it was a natural course of these guys receiving something from God, and they gave back automatically, right? It was automatic. Remember, and this is the first family. This is the first worship service. And what is the centerpiece of this whole thing? It's offering. It was giving, right? You gotta bear this in mind. Bear that in mind the whole, I'm talking about 4 or 5 weeks through this. Bear in mind that whole time, right, this very thing. And it says, right, that if you think about this, right, the people of God, they did this right from the outset, this whole thing. Now, their offerings, right, one gave, right, it says Cain gave of the fruit of the ground, right, and Abel gave the firstlings of his flock, even the fat portions. Now, the difference is, and you know, as a layman, you know, we kind of look at this and, well, what's the big deal, right? The guy gave what his job was, and, you know, and then, you know, Abel gave what his job was, and, you know, I mean, why would God show partiality? You know, why would God show favor, you know, and have regard for one offering and have no regard for another offering? And this goes to the motive of giving, right? So, in other words, it's not just enough to bring something to the table or bring something to the offering. There's a motive attached. You know, and so it's not necessarily the stuff that's there or the amount that's there, but the heart by which it comes through matters to God. Right? Just because you give, there's not an automatic blessing that comes out of it. And I know some people teach that. That's just wrong theology. That's just bad theology. It's not automatic. You know, you bring this, okay, you get this. There's not some kind of transaction that happens. But when we offer it in faith, something begins to move. I submit this to you. Abel gave God in faith. Cain, you know, if you actually read the text very carefully, Cain gave the fruit off of the ground. Right? It wasn't fruit that you pick up from the ground. There's not really a lot of fruit that actually comes from the ground, if you realize. Right? But what Cain did is, you know, and the language in Hebrew is very clear. Cain gave the leftovers that fell onto the ground. And so there'd be apples, you know, there's, you know, oranges or, you know, whatever grows there, figs or whatnot. Whatever fell on the ground, Cain said, oh, I'll pick this stuff up. These are my leftovers. I can't eat this stuff anyway. You know, I mean, I can't do much with this anyway. You know, he didn't offer the very best things, right, the choicest of fruits. He just gave to him the leftovers that fell on the ground. And he offered this up to God, and God says, well, thanks, man. Right, wow, you really put a lot of effort into that one. Right? That offering sure required a lot of faith on your part. You know, it's almost as if, man, you didn't trust me with your good things, so you give me your leftovers. You know, whereas Abel came and gave to God the very first of his flock. Right? He gave to God the very best of what he had. You know, and not only that, he also gave the fat portions. Right? I mean, the very best of the best. You know, he picked the best sheep or the best, you know, oxen or whatever, you know, he was shepherding at the time. He picked that stuff and he gave him even the best part of the very best. And he said, and God had regard for the offering of Abel. Right? God was pleased, right, with what Abel had offered up to him. Right? So it was, right, the different offerings, right? It was an offering of faith. Obviously, Cain's offering was not of faith. Right? He didn't trust God that if, you know, and this is the very rational, right? He didn't trust God that this apple that he took off, right? Or that if he would give to God the very best things, he couldn't trust God that God would supply all of his needs. That he needed to do business, you know, commerce or feed his family or whatever it may be. Right? He just didn't trust God to do that. You know, this whole idea of money, right? You know, I know churches don't like to talk about money so much, right? But, you know, money is incredibly spiritual. You know, I know some churches set up their system that, you know, the pastor, you know, kind of just takes care of the spiritual stuff and the elders or other people take care of the money. That is so wrong, man. I just tell you, that is so wrong, right? Because money is at the core of our spirituality. I mean, it really, really is. You know, some of you guys, maybe you guys have asked for it, but actually you can ask at church to have a statement of your giving. My church back at home, we do this every year. You know, and right around, you know, around February, right, every single person in our church gets a statement of their giving. You know, not so that we can say, oh, I gave more than you, you know, but it's for our tax purposes, right? Because U.S. government gives us, you know, a tax credit if we give to nonprofits, right, give to churches and religious organizations. You know, and I know some people, I mean, I've had this conversation with people, and some people don't even want to bother with that. I'm just really giving to the Lord. I says, hey, man, to get a tax break, you can give more to the Lord. You know what I mean? And so just, that kind of just makes sense to me. But whatever you're at, it's all good. It's between you and the Lord, right? And so we do that. And when we look at our, you know, like every year when I look at my statement of giving, you know, what I've given to the Lord, right? I mean, if I'm going to be very upfront, it shows me about my lordship, right? Or it shows me that how I have used the stewardship that God has given me. And it shows me if Jesus Christ is really Lord of my life. You know, and we can measure it through how much we pray. You know, we can measure it through how many times we come to church. We can measure it through how many mission trips you're on, how many leadership teams you're on. We can measure it all these ways. I tell you, a surefire way to measure lordship is in our giving. Now, I'm not talking about quantity. I'm talking about quality. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, obviously, you know, some guys making buco bucks and, you know, they give more than, you know, my wife and I, because, you know, we don't make buco bucks. And you know what I mean? But it's not, I'm not talking about quantity. I'm making very clear of that. But I'm talking about the quality of our giving. You know, and there's something, right? I mean, if Jesus Christ is Lord, right? If he's Lord, then he's Lord of all. Amen? There's something, I'll tell you, there's something about finances. It's something about money that really reveals, right? As Jesus says, where your heart is, right? they're your treasures also. Is it the other way around? We're your treasures. No, we're your treasure with the heart is also. You know, and there's something about treasure or mammon. There's something about these things that really run really core into our beings. I know that throughout these times, I'm going to make you uncomfortable. That's my job. Right? I'll be honest. I'm going to make you uncomfortable. You know, you guys have heard the old saying, right? It's not cheesy, Sarah, so, right? You know, but, you know, I'm going to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted, right? And that's what we're about to do as we launch on this whole idea, this picture of giving for all of us. Because, you know, it's like, oh, Pastor Sam, don't tell me how I spend my money. I'm not going to tell you how to spend your money. I'm really not. That's not my job. You know, and incidentally, just so you know, and I probably shared this before, myself as a pastor, I don't know how much you give. I don't care to know how much you give. I think that's between you and the Lord, right, and stuff. So, and I know in some church circles, people give for their pastor. You know what I mean? So the pastor, you know, makes sure, you kind of like favor from that. Yeah, we don't play any of those games here at SP, right? And so we have no idea, you know, what you're giving. You know, I don't look at your year-end reports and say, oh, Jimmy, Choi, what's up, man? You know what I mean? Come on, what is this, you know? And trust me, we don't do anything like that at all. This is something between you and God, but it's something that is very sacred between you and God, you know, and something that is a world of blessing and a world of hope and a world of promise and a world of lordship that could really be opened up to us, you know, if we really understood what it meant to really give to God, you know, what it really meant to be a steward, you know, of what God has given to us. And so, you know, like when the whole idea, and I'm talking about tithing a little bit, you know, and spend a few weeks on that. But the whole idea of tithe, you know, to be honest, you know, I tell the leaders at our church, and incidentally, right, some of you guys want to know, well, what does it take to be a leader? What does it take to be, you know, someone? One of the things that it takes is it takes tithing. You know, and my whole thing is, if you can't trust God with 10% of your income, I can't trust you to run the church, man. I mean, it's just flat out, right? I mean, if you can't trust God with 10%, you know, how can we trust you to run a church? Do you know what I mean? I mean, and, you know, I mean, it's the bare minimum. How can we, you know, even think to, you know, to give you a voice or, you know, to give you some kind of voting power? Not that we vote or anything, you know, but a say, and you can't even trust God with these little things. You know, and things that are really, in a lot of ways, very important to God. I'm going to talk about money a little bit more later on. This is just kind of the first, just get your teeth, you know, is that the phrase? Is the teeth wet? No. Feet wet, right? Feet wet, right. Yeah, not teeth. That's totally something else, okay? And so we're introduced, right, with this idea of giving from the very beginning. From the very first worship, from the very first thing, right? And it was faith, right? Faith was a key element here in Cain and Abel, right? Abel gave out of faith. He says, God, even if I give you the very best of my flock, I give you the best of the flock, I can still trust you that you'll provide for me. Cain, on the other side, says, God, I can't trust you with my stuff, so I'm going to give you my leftovers. I'm going to give you my junk because really, I don't really trust you that you're going to provide for me. You know, and you know, this is, I remember when I first started working, right? My first, you know, one of the first times as a Christian that I was working now, you know, and I got my first paycheck, you know, and then my pastor had told me about the tithe, you know, that I'm supposed to give, you know, a minimum 10%, you know, and I just began to look and wow, man, the government takes, you know, 20% here and, you know what I mean? And then this, you know, FICA takes another, you know, Social Security takes another, you know, 7.5%. And, you know, and then, you know, 10% goes to the church. And, you know, I'm like, man, this is kind of unfair. You know what I mean? And but it's a fundamental choice that I make at that point. Do I trust God? I mean, do I trust Him to provide for me in the days to come? Or do I not and provide for myself? Do you see how faith, right, this element of trust runs throughout giving, right? That's why it is incredibly spiritual, church. Right? I'd probably say money is one of the most spiritual things, right, in the scriptures. I mean, if you read through Jesus' parables, he talks about money all the time, you know, and obviously if your pastor is talking about money all the time, go to another church. You know what I mean? That's a clear sign that, hey, you know, I've been in church service. I'll just be really honest. I've been in services, you know, where the pastor preached for 30 minutes and took an offering for 40 minutes. Right? No kidding, man. You know, where he preached more passionately about the offering than he did about the cross of Christ. You know, and I never went back to that church. You know, and we'll see that happen sometimes. You know, and you know, I've been in church services where they took five offerings in one service. You know, I'm not kidding, right? I just took offering after offering after offering. You know, and by the time I was tapped out by the time I got out of there. You know, and so, I mean, so all to say, there are abuses, right? And hopefully there won't be. If I'll be really honest, you know, throughout, if you sense, man, Pastor Sam, you're preaching or something, that I feel there's some kind of abuse, just talk to me. You know, I'm totally open, you know, and stuff. And, well, you got something to say, man? Jimmy's thinking of something, right? You know, and I mean, I'm truly, if you think, man, I'm focusing too much on this or too much on that, just talk to me, right? I mean, this is your church as well, right? It's not just my church, you know, but we're introduced with this whole point of giving from the very outset of worship. Worship entails giving, right? The tithe. Turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, from verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, who blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. Now, this is a very interesting passage because most people view Melchizedek, right? They actually, in some translations, in some, actually a lot of scholars actually believe that Melchizedek here is actually Jesus Christ. You know, because the word actually that's used here in Hebrew, right, is when it's talking about Melchizedek, right, is the Hebrew word Elyon, right, Most High, and it's putting it together. You know, and so, you know, a lot of people think that this is like a type of Christ, like Jacob, right? Remember when he was wrestling, you know, or Isaac when he was, you know, being taken up to Mount Moriah to be crucified, you know, or to be sacrificed. Remember he had the wood on his back and, you know, carrying these things and he was tied and bound. That we would say that is a type of Christ. Well, Melchizedek would be another figure that is a type of Christ. And notice when he comes before Abraham in this picture, he brings with him, right, the bread and the wine. What does it sound like? It's communion, right? And so we see that he makes this provision, and he was a priest of God Most High. And so this picture is happening. Melchizedek, actually remember Lot, right, takes off from Abraham. Lot gets in trouble outside of Sodom. And so Abraham goes and rescues Lot, you know, his nephew, and he frees him. And then he comes to this place, and Melchizedek shows up, and he renders a blessing over Abraham. In other words, he fulfills a priestly duty unto Abraham. Abraham, what he did immediately, the first thing he did, he gave, right, after he received the blessing of God, received the priesthood pronouncement, in essence, what he did is he took a tenth of that, and he gave it all to the priest. And so we have this, the institution, right, of giving, of what we call the tithe, first comes about here. Now, get a little sidestep. Tithe, or a tenth, the number 10, right, you know, we know that in the Bible, numbers have significant meaning, right? You guys know what 7, what does 7 represent in the scriptures? Completeness, right? It means complete. And so what's God's number? 777, right? It's the number of completeness. The mark of the devil or the beast, right? The number is what? 666, right? Almost trying to get to that place, but fall short. That's the enemy. You know what I mean? He's kind of lifted up, and I'll make myself as the Most High, right? He just doesn't quite get there. He's close, but he doesn't get there. That's the enemy. Right, 666. You know, we see that the number 3 is pronounced, right, very prominent in the scriptures. The number 10 is very prominent, right? 10 is the number of redemption, right? 10 is the number 40, right? We see 40 in the script. 40 is the number of breakthrough. When we see 40, we see always breakthroughs happening. That's what we spent time, you know, and you guys should be finishing your 40-day treatment fairly soon. I hope it's going well, right? And so some of you guys forgot about that. What 40-day treatment, right? Pastor Sam, that was sermons ago. What are you talking about, right? And stuff. So, but 10 is a number of redemption. How many commandments do we have? 10, right? These are the commandments that we receive to be redeemed, right? We have 10 virgins, right? We have 10 lepers. These are all, you know, got kind of prophetic insights of redemption. You know, 10 plagues of Egypt, right? The 10 degrees of the sun. These are all, you know, references to redemption. Now, redemption, I'm going to define it for you, right? Redemption, to redeem, is to purchase, to buy. Right? Just very straight off meaning. To purchase, to buy, or to exchange with the purpose and full intention to release. Right? And so when a person is redeemed, right, you buy that, right? So usually, you buy, which is some item or something or a person, you buy that, but when you buy a person, it's for the purpose of releasing that person or the purpose of setting that person free, right? That's what redemption means. You know, and 10 is the number of redemption. And so we see that, you guys ever, some of you guys go to a parking shop and welcome. I know they're fighting about these little coupons that they give, right? And then you take these little coupons. Any guys ever actually redeem anything from, you have? Oh, wow. Actually, my wife redeemed, I mean, we spent like thousands of dollars at a parking shop, and we got like this plastic, what was that, like Tupperware stuff, right? And we're like, wow, you know, or glass, sorry, right? Some, you know, but we redeem. And so you take these useless pieces of paper, right? Now, there's a spiritual element to this. You got to pay closer, right? You take this useless piece of paper, you redeem, and you get something great, hopefully, right? Or something of value. Jesus Christ takes us, worthless people, he redeems us, and we get in return something great, right? That's a spiritual element to that, right? I mean, it's pretty amazing if you think about it. So that's what redemption is, right? Redemption, right, is to, let me find it here, right, is to exchange with the purpose and full intention to release. And so we have 10 commandments, 10 lepers, 10 plagues. You know, let's think about this. How many years, right, did the Israelites spend in the wilderness? I'm sorry. Okay, that's a good part. That's the second part. Okay, 40 years in the wilderness. How many years did they spend in captivity in Egypt? 400. Right? That's what it says in Genesis 15:13. There was a prophetic word given to Abraham. 400 years in bondage in Egypt, and then they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Anyone do the math? What is that? Yeah, 10%, right? I mean, come on. If you get, I see you got some of you guys are bankers in here, right? You can figure that out so quick, right? And so, right, the Jews, in essence, right, they spent 40 years in Egypt for 400 years, 40 years in the wilderness, 10%. This was a tithe. The Jews spent a tithe in the wilderness to learn the ways of God. You've heard this phrase before. It took them a second to get the Israelites out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And that's what's happening right now. They're taking a tithe, right? They're taking the time to actually be cleansed and to learn of themselves and to be trained in the ways of God during this season. That's what this tithe is. Now think about this, right? God says, this is where we're going to put together, well, for this other one. How old was Jesus? How long did Jesus live? 33 years. How many years did Jesus was in ministry? How many years? 3 years. What's the math? 10%, man. I'm telling you, there's something, you know, and it's not just me. There's just something supernatural about 10 and the 10%. You know, it's not something that you just look in and you try to find. It's just there, right? There's just some things in the Bible that are just significant, right? There's some symbolism, and it just happens that way. You know, and you can go through so many different things, you know, through the description. You'll find this principle of 10, right? You'll find this principle of 10. Now, think about this. Now, this is where the tithe comes to an effect for us. Think about this, okay? God says to Pharaoh, let my people go. You guys remember that, right? You know, we've all saw Ben-Hur, or not Ben-Hur, the Ten Commandments, right? Same actor, different movie, right? So we saw the Ten Commandments, right? And God told, right? God, through Moses, says, let my people go. What does Pharaoh say? No. Forget it. We're not going to let them go. So what does God, you know, in what does he do to the Egyptians, to the land there? What does he bring? 10 plagues, right? Now, think about this, right? 10 plagues. 9 of the plagues do not affect Israel whatsoever. But the last plague affects them. And now in the last plague, they need to participate with God to render the blessing. That's the tithe. Do you see that? And so what do they do, right? He's going to come and, right, the Lord is going to take the firstborn of every family, Right? Remember, all the other plagues, all nine plagues, because the plagues, you know, even though they're plagues, the plagues were a vision of redemption. It was a redemption for Israel. Right? They were going to be set free through the supernatural act of these plagues. So nine of these plagues do not affect the Jews or Israel whatsoever. The tenth plague, 10%, one out of the ten, the Israelites must participate in this, or else they will suffer the same defeat and suffer the same calamity. And so remember, they take the Passover, and they, you know, and that's why literally it's called Passover, because the angel of death came, and every doorpost that didn't have the blood, right, the angel of death came and took the very firstborn. But if there was blood on the doorpost, which was another type of Christ, which is a figure, right, of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice, you know, what does he do? The angel of death will pass over this house and go to the next house. And so, you know, that's literally Passover. And so, and this is exactly what's happening here. But now they need to participate in this to receive the blessing, you know, or to be, you know, caught out of the way, you know, of to be redeemed in this way, right? God required the participation, right? The 10% from the Israelites as a part of their redemption, right? This is tithe, you know? I mean, I'm just giving you a very basic intro. We're going to go much deeper in the next few weeks, but this is tithe, right? Right? He unleashes these plagues upon them, and if you think about it, every single one of us, we are blessed with redemption, we're blessed with gifts, right? We're blessed with vocation, we're blessed with so many different blessings in our life, and now God requires participation from us, 10%. You know, I mean, just real, real simple, right? 10%. You know, and well, let's close our eyes. I mean, if you figure it out or you sense that, I think maybe I had a little difficulty speaking today. I don't really like to speak about money. I just be really honest. And I don't want people to get the wrong idea of what church is like, because I've seen it abused so much in church. I'll be honest, there's actually Christian groups that I will not listen to, because I really feel like they're just too focused on money. It's just my own personal thing. Because I understand the sacredness of money. I understand the sacredness of your time. You know, you heard that phrase, time is money. It really is true. Your salary that you get, it's a reflection of who you are. It's a reflection of what you do. It's a reflection of your expertise and your education. It's a reflection of the time that you put in. It really is important. Now, we can't put too much value or worth as a part of that, but there is importance there. See, money, finances are incredibly spiritual. What we do with our finance, what we do with our money is incredibly spiritual, church. And we're just going to spend the next few weeks exploring this some more. You know, this is as honest as I get. We don't give these messages so we can grow our offerings or anything like that. Now, if that was the case, I'd take an offering after the sermon. Right? That'd be a little more, much better preparation. But I understand that when the church, when we as individuals, when we understand true giving, there's incredible blessing. I mean, just incredible blessing. And for me not to preach on this, I would be robbing you of your chance, of your opportunity to really receive from God. I mean, tremendously. The next few weeks, I'll be sharing testimony after testimony of God really incredibly, supernaturally providing. But I just want you to spend a little time today and just kind of look into your hearts, and especially in this area of giving. And the word I want to use is stewardship. Have we been good stewards of the things that God has given to us? Because it goes straight into our lordship. Are we applying the principles of faith in the area of our giving? Are we trusting God? Or are we giving God our leftovers? Now that's in relation to not only finances, but also our time. Is your only time with God here on Sundays for a couple hours? Just give me your leftovers. God, I don't really have a lot of time, but here's my leftovers. Remember, Satan dines on our leftovers. I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord, and over the next course of those few weeks, and really look deeply about this idea of stewardship, idea of giving. See, the real difference between Cain and Abel was the goal of Abel's giving was to bring joy to God. The goal of Cain's giving was self-preservation. See, the goal of our giving should be God's acceptance and joy, not what it can do for us or any benefit we may attain from the giving. And especially as we take communion today, are we trusting God for all areas of our lives? Let's go to Him in prayer. Get the worship team up and ready for communion. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11 and stay in this attitude of prayer. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it has not judged the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and number asleep. I want to encourage you during this time, before the elements are being passed out, that you just get right with God. Whatever that means for you, whatever is going on in your life, that you, as you come into the communion table, that you would receive justly and righteously from God, and that we'd be holy before Him. It's just, we just offer up prayers and, you know, sins of omission, sins of commission, whatever it may be. Just ask the Lord to forgive you and receive that forgiveness and be cleansed to join in the suffering of the Lord. So why don't we pray together? And hold on to them, and we'll take it together.
Above all wisdom and all the ways of before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what's yours. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a host trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me. Behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me.
Have the elements. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, Father God, for your sacrifice of your Son Jesus for us, Lord. And we come, God, this Sunday, Lord, to remember, God. Lord, we come to celebrate, Father, all that you're doing in our lives, God, because of what your Son has done for us, Lord. And help us never forget, God. I know Easter was just had just passed by us, Lord God, but let us continually remind ourselves, God, of the wonderful things that you did through your Son, God, so that we may live in our lives, God, that we really have been redeemed. God, we thank you, Father, and help us to live our lives, God, as a sacrifice, Lord, and as just a way of saying, God, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. We bless you. We thank you so much. Well, let's take it together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Why don't we stand? You can throw these things away, and why don't you grab someone next to you? Before we sing this last song, let's just spend some time. And I really want these next few weeks to be a real kind of reflection, you know, on our lordship before the Lord. And so let's just go before God and let's just bless our brother and sister on the right and left of us. Let's ask God for really good times, quiet times, and for good times of reflection, and that we really come before the Lord through these next few weeks. Not necessarily to see our place in God or anything like that, but just to see, let the Lord reveal our heart to us. All right, let's pray for one another. God, we thank you.
Above all wonders the world has ever known. treasures of the earth.
There's a way to measure what's your worth.
Crucified, lay behind the stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, like a host trampled on the ground.
You took the fall
and thought of me. The stone you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground.
You turned the fall
and thought of me above all.
Pray together. God, we thank you, Lord, so much, God. And Lord, we don't want it just to be a trite phrase, God, but we really want to have our hearts filled with gratitude, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us, Lord, in these coming weeks about giving, God. Teach us about stewardship, Lord. Teach us about the tithe, Father God. And teach us, Lord, the way that you want us to participate, God, in your redemption, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and convict us, God, and draw us to you, Lord. Change our hearts, God, and fill us with faith, God, knowing that you will provide, God, that you are the great provider, Lord. And what do we have, God, that has not come from you anyway, Lord? Teach us, God. Watch over us, Lord. Watch over this church, God, and watch over our friends in China, Lord, the ones that we minister to. Lord, protect them, God, especially in these next few months as the secret police, Father God, would sweep through the areas, Lord, and just really, Lord God, show yourself strong and be that tower of strength and the refuge, God, Lord, for our friends that we've just met. We bless you, God. Just watch over us, Lord, and watch over them. We thank you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Should hug someone next to you. Have a great week this week. If you're interested in coming to Macau with us, would you come talk with us a bit after service? Have a great week.